You can turn to the third chapter of John with me, if you will, please. Jay, did I understand it right? Did one of your boys trust Christ Friday? It's Curtis? Buddy, I'm sorry. Yeah. You see one, you've seen the other. I mean, you know, they just... Say again? That's great. Isn't that great? It's wonderful to see children trust Christ early, and they can grow in the Lord, and they don't get into all this other stuff and get confused. Raise them up in the Lord, and that works. In John chapter 3, we have the story of a man who comes to Jesus, and it may be familiar with you. But I want to go over it this morning. Read verses 1 through 3 with me, or verse 2 rather, this morning, and then we'll get into our study. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him." Let me read verse 3. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth that we can be born again. Help us to understand what Jesus is saying and use it in our lives today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now that phrase, you know, we're so used to hearing that born again idea that we kind of pass it up when we read the scripture here. But as you look at this story, it's connected with what we saw last week. In fact, you remember that Jesus came into Jerusalem and that he was going for the Passover. And as he came to the temple, remember we talked about the fact that there were all these merchants, all these cattle, all this commotion, all this filth. The temple was just desecrated, really, by what was going on. And Jesus ran them all out, and he said, what? "Why are you making my Father's house a house of merchants?" As we talked about that, we talked about the fact that sometimes we, as individuals, desecrate this temple of God. When you trust Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And we are the temple of God, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19. And you can't separate chapter 3 from chapter 2, because it seems that they flow in together because of the fact that in chapter 3, you see Nicodemus coming to see Jesus. And he's building what he's saying on what Jesus already did. Because remember, later in that chapter 2, we're told that he did miracles there in verse 23 of chapter 2. "Now while Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name." And then it uses that expression, "but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man." And in that expression, I think what he's saying, a lot of people saw what Jesus did, and they, because of those miracles, they went toward him. And it says he didn't entrust himself to them. I think the idea there is that Jesus didn't reveal everything to them because he knew that their faith was shallow, at least right now. And then you come right into chapter 3, and this man Nicodemus comes. And I believe he's an illustration of what was happening. They saw the signs, and they looked after him, but their faith was shallow. They weren't getting down to the issues. When you look, number one, at this chapter, you need to realize that you can only get to heaven by spiritual rebirth. Now that seems obvious to us. First slide. They're not coming up? Oh, there it is. Okay. It's just slow, huh? The only way to heaven is spiritual rebirth. Not reform, but rebirth. Now, why did he say that first thing to Nicodemus? You know, if you see the story, number one, he comes at night, and we call him an undercover Christian because of that. But he comes at night because he was afraid of the rest of the Jewish leaders. But as he speaks to Jesus, Jesus kind of abruptly says that. He could have said, when Nicodemus said, "We know you're a teacher from God because no one can do these works," and Jesus could have said, "You're right. I'm the Messiah." But Jesus had a way of kind of hitting the nail on the head right away. He didn't waste time. He banged in that nail because that's what this man needed. You say, "What do you mean?" Well, some of the Jews, particularly, Jesus calling again? Particularly the religious leaders thought that they were automatically getting to heaven. In fact, most of the Jews thought that because they were children of Abraham, that made them automatically children of God. Later, you'll see the leaders saying that. "We are of our father Abraham." And you remember what Jesus said? "You are of your father the devil. You're not born again because you're a Jew. You're born again through spiritual rebirth." Now, the Pharisees in particular were great at reform. And that's why I say not reform, but rebirth. What is the difference? Reform is making the old new. It means to repair. Now, if you've got an old house, we've been working on my dad's house to get ready for sale. And it's a solid house. It's a good house. At one point, it was a beautiful house. It is again, by the way. And when we got into the house, there's just a lot of stuff, you know, needs to be updated. There's a lot to be cleaned. It needs a coat of paint. We didn't rebuild that house. We just repaired it. And it looks nice again. Most people believe, if you talk to them about being saved, that's the way you get to heaven. Repair. You know, when you talk to them, they say, "Well, you know what? I've been getting better lately." You talk to them about being saved. "I've been doing better. I stopped doing this, and I stopped doing that, and I stopped doing the other thing." So they're kind of saying, "Well, if I fix things up a little bit, God look at me and say, 'Oh, you look good. Go in.'" And the Pharisees were great at that because they had all these rules. In fact, they put rules on top of the rules. And then they had people that interpreted the rules. They're called the scribes. And so whenever they thought about getting heaven, they would say, "I kept all these rules and I kept all those rules and I added some new rules and I'm good. I am reformed. I am changed." But see, they got the change backwards. Because it's rebirth. It's rebirth, not reform. You remember back when the floods came to Baton Rouge a few years ago? Some people said, "Well, we can do it over." And of course, the inspectors went through and said, "Oh, you can't do this, or there's no way. You've got to tear it down and start over." Back when the hurricane hit New Orleans, I took a trip with a bunch of pastors down there in the 9th Ward, and it was incredible. In the middle of the avenues, they had huge piles of materials taken out of those houses. And I mean, it was stacked as high as you could see. And there were houses that the dozers were busy shoving over. Why? They couldn't be saved. They couldn't be redone. They couldn't be refurbished because they were that far gone. Isn't that what the scripture says about us? We're too far gone to refurbish. Yeah. So it's rebirth. It's spiritual rebirth. Remember what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says? What?
Christ makes us into new creations. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything's become new. And so it's not reform, it's rebirth. And that's what he's trying to get across there. It's not a physical process. Look at verses 5 through 9 there. It's not a physical process. It is a spiritual work of God. He just abruptly says, I tell you the truth, you're not getting to heaven if you are not born again. And then in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born. Duh. Right? I can't become a little baby and be physically reborn. Get with the program, Nicodemus. It's not a physical process. It's a spiritual. Look, 5. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. Now, Nicodemus was not only a teacher of the Jews, but the indication is that he was the teacher of the Jews. Okay? He was a Billy Graham of the Pharisees, if you want to call it that. He was the guy that had all the knowledge, supposedly. He was the top teacher. And he's saying, huh? What? I can't figure that out. It's spiritual, not physical. That's why, you know, so many people who try to get to heaven by doing good works, and we've all tried it, wind up failing. Why? Because it's got to be a change on the inside, not just the outside. You can give a pig a bath. You can put the toilet water on him, whatever, make him smell great. You can shave his rough old hair off and put lipstick on him. And you can put him in your house. And if you leave him alone, he'll turn your house into a pig pen. That's his nature. He's going to go back to the mud. And that's the way it is when people try to reform themselves. I'm doing better. No, you're not. It's an outside thing, and your old nature is going to kick back in, and you're going to be right back where you were before. It needs to be from the inside. And now he uses that term, born of water and wind. Born of water and the Spirit. I call it water and wind. Water for the people of this area meant life. In John 4, he tells the woman at the well, I can give you eternal life. I can give you water that is never ending. Later on, he talks about it in chapter 7 and so on. Water for them meant life. And he's saying, I can give you eternal life. So he says, of water, he's not talking about physical birth, he's talking about spiritual. Eternal life. We get physical life from our parents. We get eternal life from our Heavenly Father. And then he uses the idea of wind. And the idea there with wind is it refers to the Holy Spirit. And so he's talking about God's work on the inside through His Spirit to change us and to give us eternal life. Remember what the Scripture says, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the idea. That's the idea there. Wind represents the Spirit of God. You remember in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came, they heard the sound of a rushing wind as they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now he emphasizes the difference between physical and spiritual life in verse 6. Look at verse 6. He says this, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. What's he talking about? The Holy Spirit's work, the wind. The Holy Spirit comes in and He changes us. He makes us new. He seals us. He changes us from the inside out as we allow Him to do His work in our hearts. That's not reform, that's rebirth. That's changing from the inside out. Remember in in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he talks about don't be reformed, but be transformed by renewing of your mind. And the idea is don't be squished into the world's mold, but be changed from the inside out like the ugly caterpillar turns into that beautiful butterfly. The other day, I could not believe it. I got one little pepper plant in a bucket, and I got two little tomato plants, each in their buckets. And they've been kind of wheezing and coughing and, getting... Got some peppers, got a few tomatoes, about that big. But all of a sudden, the pepper plant looked bare. And it was, with Bible school, we were kind of, running by it. And I stopped the other evening, and I looked at that pepper plant. And I said, something's eating it. I'm kind of slow sometimes. All the leaves are off. So I looked real close, and on that little stem was a big old green caterpillar that big. And he was fat. You know why? Because he ate all my pepper plant. And then I looked on the tomatoes, and there was a little one on each one. You know what I did to them? I didn't let them transform into butterflies or whatever they become. I squished them. Okay? I want my tomatoes and peppers. Now, if you let those things go on, they are transformed. There's something within them that causes them to turn from an ugly old worm into a beautiful thing that flies. Those ain't flying. They're dead. Now, that's what God does for us. The Holy Spirit works with us to change us into the image of Christ. The difference between the physical and spiritual is physical gives birth to physical. Spiritual gives birth to spiritual. The Holy Spirit does that. Now look at verse 9. He's still confused, and here's this guy that's taught hundreds of others, and they listen to every word when he speaks in the temple. And his question is this: how can this be? How can this be? How can that happen? And the question really is, how can we be born again? He just couldn't quite catch it. And look at Jesus. He gives him a rebuke, and he's not ugly about it, but in verse 10, you are Israel's teacher, and you don't understand these things. And notice he doesn't say you are a teacher of Israel. You are Israel's teacher. You're the top dog in this. You're the man at the top of the teaching thing, you can't catch on to this. So he begins to tell him in verses 13 through 17 that spiritual rebirth comes through faith in Christ. Now look, I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify of what we have seen. Now, you notice the way he puts that, he's rebuking him again because he's saying, you can't talk about what you don't know, brother. And as he goes on, but still you people do not accept our testimony. He's talking about Christ and himself and the prophets, and he's talking, I think, about the apostles as well eventually. And he's saying, we talk about what we know, and you don't know it, and you can't talk about it because you don't know it. And you people, that's the Jews, you people do not accept our testimony. Let's get with the program. Look at the next verse. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Now, what earthly things has he spoken of? Birth. He used the illustration of birth, physical birth, to illustrate spiritual birth. You can't catch the simple stuff. How in the world are you going to catch the harder stuff? Now, we talked about the Spirit working in those hearts. That's what has to happen in it, right? The Holy Spirit works in those hearts. Talked about with the children. We can talk all we want. We can use as nice illustrations. We can use beautiful pictures. But until the Holy Spirit works in those hearts, there's no change. That is going to happen with Nicodemus eventually. But he says, let me give you another illustration, okay? Verse 13, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Let me give you another physical illustration. Maybe you can catch this one. You remember back in the Old Testament when our forefathers were sinning horribly, Numbers 21, and they were dying because of a plague God sent on them. He said, Moses, make a brass serpent, put it up on a pole, and those who look at it by faith will live. Look at Numbers 21. Numbers 21, and look at verses 5 through 9. Okay, I got to get there, huh? I'm slow today. 21:5. You remember that they disobeyed God and they were dying. And they spoke against God, verse 5 of chapter 21, and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." And verse 6 says, "The Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died." And they come to Moses in verse 7, they say, "We've sinned." That sounds typical, right? When the bad times come, then we've sinned. "Oh, we've sinned, help us, help us." So Moses prays to God. Verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake, put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten will look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake, put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Pretty simple, right? Okay, now, the Jews there would be saved if they believed God, what God said about the serpent. If they chose to act on it and ask God to heal them, they lived because they looked. Simple, right? You bit by a snake. Oh no, you're going to die if you don't do something. Look, there's a snake that was put up in the middle of the camp. Just go look at it. You'll live. And he said, that's too simple. Isn't that the way it is with salvation for most people? But what does it involve? When we believe what God has said about Christ's payment on the cross, and we choose to act on it and ask for the gift of eternal life, what happens? We live eternally with God. Right? Now, do you think that this man understood that? We don't know because he doesn't say anything else the rest of the time. And I'm thinking he's saying, boy, I'm not going to ask any more questions. Everything I say kind of turns out dumb. But then the last part of that section in 18 through 21 says condemnation is a result of inaction. Just like the Old Testament Hebrews, if they did nothing, they would die from that snake bite, right? You didn't have to do anything to die from that snake bite. You just didn't do nothing and you die. Same thing is true spiritually. The cure is there. Christ is on the cross. He died for our sins. He paid the price. What's the cure? Look to Him, trust Him, and you live. And so that's why we get that idea. Condemnation is a result of inaction. You don't have to do anything to go to hell. Just don't do anything. You've already sinned. That's the penalty of sin. Those who refuse to look at the brass serpent in Israel, what happened to them? Next slide. What happened to them? They died. Right? Okay, one more. We missed that one. Next one. Move on. Those of Israel who refused to look at the brass serpent died. Not because there wasn't any cure, but because they would not trust God. People are going to hell today, not because there's not a cure for it, but because why? They refuse to take the medicine. You know, I like to talk about medicine because most of us don't like to go to the doctor. And when he does, I know I was thinking about you, Lisa. And when we do go, and he tells us what to do, we don't like to do what he says. Right? Every time my doctor brings a test back to my cholesterol, the nurse calls and says, "Mr. Sherman, the doctor said you ought to eat less fat." And I say, "Thank you very much for telling me that." And then I go and grab a great big old pork sandwich. Duh, my cholesterol goes up. We know the medicine, we know the cure, and what do? We refuse it. That's human nature. The Jews refused. They died. Not because the cure wasn't there, but because they would not trust God. On the other hand, people today, look at the next slide. They don't trust Christ, and they're condemned. Look at verse 18. 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Well, that's great. But whoever does not believe has a chance, maybe, right? Oh, maybe after you die, God says, "Oh, you know, he wasn't such a bad guy." No. No. Stands condemned already. Because why? Because he did not believe in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But look at verse 21. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly, and that what he has done has been done through God. What's his point? If you've never put your trust in Christ, you're already condemned. But if you have, look at the next slide. You are not condemned. You're on your way to heaven. And your job is to be a witness of what's happened to you. If you have this terrible illness, and you go to this doctor and he cures you, and you have a friend that comes up with the same thing, do you hide it and say, "I'm not going to tell him about that"? What do? You say, "You need to go over there." You know, I tell all kinds of people that get cancer, "You got to go to Houston, to MD Anderson." You know why? Because I went and they took care of my cancer. Well, I've got another week or so and we'll find out if it come back, but I don't think it did. So the same thing is true with spiritual things. Jesus said you must be born again. Once you are born again, you need to share that truth with those around you. Your husband, your wife, your brother, your sister, your children, your neighbor. That's our job. You shall be my witnesses. Acts 1:8. You must be born again. Not reform. Rebirth through the Spirit of God. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we think about this and we look at this, it's easy for us to look at it and say, "Well, you know, that's nice," like we do with a doctor's remedy, and just move on, thinking it will do better. But the cure is only in Christ. We pray that if anybody here today who's never trusted Christ as Savior, that they might stop trying to get better and get reborn. And then your Spirit can change them into the image of Christ. We pray that you might touch hearts. And then after you have saved us, after we are reborn, we will share that message with others. Because that's the way God planned it to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you sing with us this morning? Stand up as we sing, okay?